Morning. I think just to encourage us, we get here and God's with us. He promises us that we all know that when we gather together, there He is in the midst. And when the worship stops, He doesn't stop working. He doesn't sit back to listen to the message and then get up afterwards so that when people come to the front, He's at work again. He's actually working the whole time. So just keep the expectancy up. If you came today and there's something on your heart, just be expectant. It could work while I'm talking. And I don't mind if you interrupt. But allow him space. This morning, I got up and, as you do, you pick up your phone. And the first thing that comes up on my phone is Our Daily Bread. And it was awesome this morning. It had Psalm 92 there. And just basically saying it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And then verse 2, the psalmist says, in the morning, declare His love. In the evening, declare His faithfulness. And I said, that's an awesome little thing to do, isn't it? In the morning, one of the most important things we can do is before we venture out into the world, before we get out of bed even, we can think, God loves me. Whatever I encounter today is not going to change that. That's the given. And that's our starting point. As Christians, we start knowing God loves us. So declare it. Sometimes if we just declare it, the most important hearer is ourselves. And then in the evening, to take that time to declare His faithfulness. Just pause and think, what did God do today? The little things. And little things make a huge difference. And you'll probably find that crop up a couple of times in our little message today. But I have two devotions that come by email. And I started that habit when I used to work with Habitat, because I used to get so flooded with emails. And the temptation when you get to your desk in the morning is to start replying to these emails. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. When I sit at my desk, the first thing I'm going to do is read a devotion. And then having somebody else write it, I'll stick to it and go through the whole thing. If I were to just pick a verse, it'll go in there and then my brain will go off on a tangent. So that's how I started, and I've just continued with that. The other devotional, I'm not selling any here, by the way. I'm just, this is right. The other one that I like to use is Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread is the first one, and then Word for Today is the other. I just love that guy's accent. That one's usually left for later in the day. But I was blessed this morning. My wife already told me what's in it. So, and it talks about little things as well in that devotion. And just how little things, the little changes, can have huge impact. And so we don't need to look for the big and the spectacular, but just allow God to be God in the little things. One little story with that. A couple of weeks ago, Sue and I went and met with a couple we hadn't seen for probably about over 20 years anyway. And they had come to Fiji to run a school there called, for youth with a mission called School of Biblical Studies. Awesome school. Anyway, they came to Fiji and thinking they're going to get time working with us and stuff, but we were off to New Zealand. So we crossed over for a little while and we came. Anyway, we got to meet with him after all this time. We got to meet just a couple of weeks ago in Hillsborough. And the guy's name is Jerry. He's one of these lovely, gentle American guys. Not Texan, he's from somewhere else. Because he talks very gently, never interrupts. such a gentle guy. Anyway, whenever you meet Jerry, within the first few minutes of your being together, you will know that he planned to meet you, because he's going to thank you for something you did for him. And just that's the person he is. And I remember, you know, for years I would meet him, and then he would say, "Oh, I just want to thank you. You know, you came to speak at my school of missions, and you spoke on Joseph. Remember that?" He said, "And that's been a key scripture for me all this time, and it's been helped me through." And but that's Jerry. That's what he does. He just reminds you of how you blessed him. And it sets the tone for your time together, you know. And so he did. I'd forgotten Jerry was like that. But anyway, I went over to meet him. And sure enough, just within a minute or so of being with him, he says, "Neville, I just want to thank you." And I go, "This is the old Jerry." He said, "I want to thank you." And I go, "Okay." So I thought, now what message is he going to quote, you know? And he said, "You remember writing a letter to Howard Momstad?" And I go, "No, I don't." Now, Howard Momstad was the guy who was at the forefront of setting up University of the Nations, which is the YOM University. He, in the 80s, there was a whole article done on him on Science, in the Science magazine, how he had produced more PhDs than anyone else out of MIT in the area of microcomputers. So that's Howard Momstad. Awesome man, tremendous disciple. Anyway, I'd gotten to work a bit with Howard, and so we were on fairly friendly terms. We were colleagues. And so Jerry wanted to go to a school of biblical studies. It had just started in Youth with a Mission. The School of Biblical Studies was introduced because we felt all these young missionaries needed to be equipped in the Word and understand the Word. And so that school is a 9-month course, intense course. And in that 9 months, you will have read through the whole Bible 7 times. And you would have summarized every book in the Bible. So it's a real intense course. Anyway, when they start off, Jerry wanted to go. And at that time, Jerry was the Youth with a Mission director in Cook Islands. And I thought, "Oh no, I don't want to lose a good man, you know. If, as an area director, you want to keep the best directors in your nations that you're overseeing." But really felt it was right that Jerry go. And so, anyway, he must have asked me to write the letter. So I just wrote a letter. But I didn't know the leader of the school, so I just wrote to Howard Momstad and said, "Oh, this young guy wants to do the school. I think it'd be really good. I think it's right that he would do the school." The school leader had told Jerry, "The school's full. We already won too many, so we can't take any more." Howard told the school leader, "Hey, you need to take this guy." And so Jerry went to that school, and he was thanking me for writing that letter. That was 30 years ago. Since then, Jerry has run 29 schools. So no one in Youth with a Mission has run that many School of Biblical Studies. And you talk to this guy, I tell you what, he knows the Word. You know, you say something, you know, that's been on your mind, and then boom, the scriptures come that just reinforce what you're doing or affirms what's on your heart. And it's just an amazing thing. But all that whole story, just to say one little letter. Could set somebody on a trajectory for 30 years. Little thing. I probably wrote that letter not even thinking much. Just, "Oh yeah, I'll do that for Jerry." And off it goes. But it's those little things that can change the course. I'm wondering how many people, Jerry's been in Singapore, based in Singapore for about 20 years. When he left Fiji, he went to Singapore. And I'm wondering how many Christians in Southeast Asia know the Word well, because Jerry and his wife chose to live there. So when you find a way to serve somebody, it doesn't have to be the spectacular. It might be just one letter. It might be just one phone call to introduce so-and-so to so-and-so. All right? And it's that simple. Our life with Jesus is that simple. It's not about looking for the big things to do. It's about serving in the little things. What can I do to help somebody else? Anyway, that wasn't supposed to be the message. That was supposed to be the intro. But it was good to see Jerry. I'm hoping to see another guy this week. And first met him almost 40 years ago. Next year it'll be 40 years. He came to Fiji to do the first Youth with a Mission, to try and set up the Youth with a Mission base in Fiji. And he and his wife, this is a typical Waiwan story, I tell you. They were going to start this base. There were four guys on the team, and his girlfriend at the time wanted to be on the team as well. They said, no, you can't. This is all boys, and there's no married couple. So you can't be. So they decided to get married. Simple. So next year, they'll be married 40 years. Spent years working in Japan. That's where they spend a lot of their time starting the Youth with a Mission work in Japan. But I just wanted to take a little bit of time, and I'll finish on time. We'll have our coffee time early. But I just felt to just as we start a year, just to reinforce some of the foundational things we hold. And just read from Genesis chapter 1. And I'll just read the first four verses, and then we'll see where we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So there's the beginning of creation. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it describes a little bit of what he did, the first phase of creation. And then he looked at it and said, it's good. And then for the rest of the chapter, as you read through, he goes through the account of creation. And then you get down, and I just want to come down to the to verse 25, he creates all the creatures. Verse 25, verse 26 and 27, he creates man. And he said, God said in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And then it gives a little job description for man. And then in verse 27 says, and God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, God created them. Okay. Few little verses. And yet so much of what we believe hangs on that and is brought out throughout Scripture. It's probably what you would call some of our key presuppositions. In other words, the things that we suppose that we don't even think about. Okay? We talk about a worldview, a way that we see the world, or glasses we use to look at things. Well, your presuppositions are the frames of that glass. They set how you evaluate what you see. And so the first thing is that there is God. That God exists. Okay? You can't prove it. People have tried. He's there. You can't disprove it either. All right? But God is there. And so we say it's a presupposition. We believe that God exists. Now, there's a whole study in that. You can spend your whole life just looking at that. But some of the key things for us is when you look at that, the word that is God there is a plural word. It's more than two. Now, English usually one and two, or one and more. In a lot of languages, you have one or two or more than two in the way that their pronouns go. And for that one, in the Hebrew, was more than two. It's a triune God. So we believe in the Trinity. It's really important for us that we understand that. Now, I'm not going to go to any detail. We've only got 10 minutes left. So we know God exists. We take that for granted. It's what we believe. If you doubt that, ask him to show you he is. Because he is one that loves to show himself to you. Okay, ask him. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. Show me that you're real. If it's a genuine, heartfelt question, he will meet you. Second, he created. God made. Now, I know people will tell you that, you know, science and Christianity clash. They don't. They don't clash at all, because without Christianity, there is no science. Okay? It's all wishful thinking. Because you actually need the truths of Scripture to even begin to think on science. You can't measure time in light years unless you know that there's a structure to the universe. Unless you are affirming in your presumption that God is holding everything together, you can't say, oh, the distance from the sun to the earth is such and such of light years. Because it's loose. It could go anywhere. Next year it might change. You see, the distance might change if God's not holding it together. So the very foundations of science depend on Christianity being in place. Without the truths of Scripture, there is no science. So there's no conflict for us. We don't have to be afraid of it. We are excited. I am excited that a couple of my kids are into science. Imagine, one of my sons, he studies maths. That's why you take two parents. You've got to get some good from somewhere. Anyway, and then my other one is into proteins in your body, cells, and this science. And I'm excited. I'm excited about it because science just verifies the truths we already know. The more they discover, the more it reinforces, hey, these Christians know what they're talking about. And I've seen that over the last 40 years. Things that started out as thinking, I think this is actually the truth. You know? Like, I used to think, oh, ulcers didn't start because I was born to have ulcers. You know, I don't have ulcers. My dad used to have ulcers. But ulcers came because my dad worried too much. See? So I was saying his well-being was a result of things that he was doing, not how God made him. And then I've seen that come out in real life. I remember watching some TV docos 2 years ago, maybe more, maybe 3 years ago, when they were doing, this was on TV in New Zealand, they were talking about that study they did in the South Island on the children. It's still going. It's one of the longest studies that's done and the biggest longitudinal study that's being done. And they're still extrapolating things from it. But I remember watching that, and it was fascinating to see some of the things that had come up. But one of the things that fascinated me on that one was when they had one program on twins. Anybody saw that? Anybody remember seeing that? They talked about twins, identical twins, and there were quite a few in the study. And they wanted to look at their progress over the years and why they had actually turned out different. To begin with, at birth, they were identical. They were identical twins. DNA, the same. They just mirror image of each other. And then as they went through life, they noticed that they developed and grew different. How did that happen when they actually started from the same genes. And so they looked, one of them, they looked at these two late young women, and one was slender and tall, and then the other one had just put on so much weight. And think, how did one become big and struggling with their weight and the other one didn't? And then the other one, or two young men, and there were others, but these are the two that stood out to me, two young men, and one became gay and one didn't. One got married and had children. And what changed? But the interesting thing was that when they went back and examined their genes after the change, the genes were no longer the same. Through their choices, they had affected their own genetic makeup. So the genes that they were passing on, if they were to pass it on, were going to be different. They wouldn't be passing on the same thing. And then as I saw that, now I was thinking, this so confirms so much of what I believe. I think my daughter, who was studying genetics at Auckland Uni at the time, we came, we were having a talk, and she said, oh yeah, that's epigenetics. And I go, what's epigenetics? She says, it's all those things around us that change the way we do things, and it affects our genes. And I go, there it goes. Our choices actually make a difference. Okay. Science confirms what the Spirit already tells us. Okay. I'm not saying that you can run off and believe what you want. What I'm saying is, if what you believe in is grounded in the Word, you don't need to be shaken. It's solid. All right, God is, He created. And then the thing was, when He separated the light and the darkness, He looked at it and He said, it is good. Okay, another huge thing for us. God declared something was good. There is good and there is bad. So when He affirms good, and then this is another whole field in our faith, is the fact that truth exists and it's knowable. You can know the truth. It is there. It doesn't change from day to day. Truth is constant and it's knowable. That's what makes faith possible. Our God doesn't change. What's good to God today is not going to be bad to God tomorrow. It's quite simple. And then the last, we've run out of time, but the last one is that we're made in His image. We're made in His image. He is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, inseparable. So we're made for relationship. We're made for relationship. We are made for intimacy. That's who God, when you look at who God is and we're made in His image, that's how we are made to function. When you separate light and darkness, when you separate the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, we as citizens of the kingdom of light promote relationship. We build relationships. The kingdom of darkness is about destroying them. Okay? His whole focus is on destroying. That's what the enemy wants to do, and that's what his agents do. We need to focus on building. We have, when we're commissioned as a church, we actually have a commission to go and fix the fabric of society that is torn. No one else in the world can have that mandate. And anyone who tries to take it on will fail. Because that's the mandate of the people or the children of light. Without the light, you do more damage to the fabric than fix it. All right? That's why state-sponsored socialism doesn't work. Instead of building people up, it takes away their self-worth. I'm not saying that we should stop social welfare. What I am saying is we need to wrestle that back off the government. If we want it to work, the church has got to take it on. The government cannot repair the fabric of society. They will rend it further. Okay? That's a mandate for the children of God. Because to do it, you need to be someone who understands the importance of relationship. It's got to be done out of relationship. If it's not done out of relationship, then it doesn't bring life. That's simple. Okay? It's up to us to go and make a difference. So we need to just focus on what the little things that God brings us. And the little things that make a difference very often are about relationships. It's just doing little things for one another, doing little things for people you may not even know. I've had a couple of little things done for me. Not little for me, but for me it was big, but for the person doing it, it didn't seem little. I wanted to go into Youth with a Mission. I wanted to do a school of evangelism. And at that time in Hawaii, you couldn't be accepted if you didn't have guarantee of payment of your fees. So you could either have all your money up front, or if your church or so-and-so guaranteed and said, no, we will give them so much a month, so by the end of the school, it'll be covered. If you didn't have your fees, they wouldn't accept you. And I had said to, there were two leaders interviewing me what I was going to do after discipleship training. So I said, I really want to go to this school event. I think I should go. And one of them said, well, you know, this is the situation. What's your financial situation? Can you afford to go? I said, oh, no, absolutely not. I haven't got a penny. You know? And I was in Hawaii at the time. And the other person who was sitting there says, I want you to go. He said, and I am going to be your guarantor. Whatever hasn't come in by the end of your school, I'll pay. I thought, wow. So I got to go. That was the beginning of my long-term service in Youth with a Mission. Okay, his name was Wally Wingy. He's in heaven now. But and I'll never forget that. Somebody went out on the limb for me. And, he was, he's an awesome guy. And then the other one, just a little thing, not even, I don't know whether the person is a Christian, but I know it meant so much to me. Again, but a little thing. A couple of years ago, after I had been through a real rough patch and then been down to the bottom in terms of finances and then went to the CAP course and then CAP got us back on our feet, and I needed to go and get a bank account. I hadn't had a bank account for 2 years. Well, you know what? I couldn't get a bank account. They wouldn't give me one. Every time they go type my name into the computer, nah. And I go, hey, hang on. You know, why can't I get a bank account? You can get by without a bank account as long as your wife's got one. Okay, so. Anyway, I went down to Waiuku and I was talking to this person, and so they couldn't understand why they couldn't change this. So they called somebody up and they tried, and then finally you could see the lady's face dropped and she wasn't being able to get through. And then she explained to me that there's nothing she could do, that she'd done everything she could. And then all of a sudden, just in a moment, I just saw this change on her face. And then she picked up the phone and she said, just hang on. And she picks up the phone again. And then she talks to somebody. And then she gets back to me and she says, oh, listen, could you come back in 3 days? She said, I just need to follow this thing through, but I think I might be able to do something. And I said, okay. So I walked back up to the home, and I got home. I just got home, and the phone went. She said, oh, can you come back down? Are you able to go? She said, I can open your account. I said, oh, I can't. I'm too tired. I can't walk back to town. I'll walk down tomorrow. Okay, so I went down and she opened the account. It was fantastic. And so I said, do you mind, you know, telling me what happened? I noticed that, you know, we'd finished our business, but then I saw a change in your face and I'm just wondering what happened. I'm thinking she might have got a word of God, from God or something, you know. And she said, oh, she said, yeah, she said, I was about to let you go. And she said, I looked down and I saw that we have the same birthday. That's all. That was it. I don't know whether she's a Christian or not. All right. She's probably a third of my age. So it's not the exact same birthday, but the date that we were born was the same. And in her mind, she thought, away, that she had to do something. All right. That little extra, that's what it takes. Okay. That little extra. So, yeah, it's little things, but be prepared to do that just little extra. And as we come to communion today, I want us to do that. I want us to say, we're taking communion. And I thought, well, you know, how can we describe us as a church? And I could say a lot of good things, but I think one of the accurate ones, one of the things I love about this place is we all know, every one of us knows, we're a work in progress. There's no monuments here. All right, because nobody's finished. God's still working on us. And I think if we can take communion together and saying we're the fellowship of the incomplete, all right, so we can allow each other space, then we can be the helpers, you know. We don't have to say, man, what an untidy yard that one is, you know. So-and-so needs to get their act. No. You don't know where they're up to yet with God. He's still at work with them. Don't try and fix it. You might throw away the wrong stuff. All right? So just have communion with them. Appreciate them for where they've come from. And know that when you see that masterpiece, you're going to want to walk with them in heaven. Right? When God's finished with them, boy, everybody's going to want to be with them. But you won't have to ask because you're already their friend. Amen. So let's, if we can pass the emblems out, we'll have communion. And just in that attitude, as we look around, that we look at, here are people that are journeying with us. We're here to stand together, to give one another courage, to do that little bit extra for each other.